Usually I do not have two subjects on my mind, but this morning I have two different places in the scriptures, and we'll see how things go this morning. I'd like to turn first to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Old Baptists are known by some people as hard shells, and of course some of our older brethren who they said, yeah, we're hard shells, all right. We believe in the shells and the wills of the Bible. And I trust we all this morning believe in Matthew chapter 1:21, that she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And those are certain shells.
Yes, they are.
We all understand that, and we believe that. But here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's some shells also. Remember, we spoke from Romans chapter 8 about the 17 things working together against God's people. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's 17 shells in this chapter. I'd like to look at the last nine for brevity's sake. And hopefully you can look at the other eight. The last nine begins, the first of the last nine begins in verse 49 of 1 Corinthians 15. As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now that shell is just as certain as she shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It is just as certain as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall bear the image of the heavenly.
Right.
That means there's going to be a change that takes place in these bodies. Now, these bodies are going to be changed. They're not going to be exchanged. And I hope you know and understand the difference. I see some young sisters out here, and like most sisters, whether young or old, they like to do shopping. And sometimes they might buy something without trying it on. And they'll say, hey, I think that'll fit, or that color might look good on me. And then they come home, try it on, say, well, I just don't know about this. He says, I need to exchange this. So you go back and you exchange it for a different size, maybe a different color, different style, but you're going to do it in exchange. Now, the Bible says that we're going to be changed, not exchanged. And so as this body, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now, this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. That shell is just as certain as all the other shells in the Bible. We spoke about that yesterday afternoon. We shall not all sleep. Part of God's family will be alive here in the earth. Part of them will be asleep. So we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. That is certain. That will come to pass. We all know and understand that. And how long will that take? Says in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. There's a lot of people that do not believe in the second coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what this is speaking about, that the trumpet shall sound. This will take place, this change will take place in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Doesn't take 3.5 years of this, 3.5 years of that, 7 years of this, 1,000 years of that.
Yeah.
When the Lord comes, it's over with.
That's right.
I mean, it's all wrapped up. Heavens be on fire. Sheep will be divided. separated from the goats. The sheep will go to heaven. The goats will be cast into hell. It's up and it's over with when the Lord comes.
Right.
And so we're looking and hastening for that day. It shall happen in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The last trump will be sounded on the last day. Now we're here this morning sounding a trumpet. It's called the gospel trumpet. Mm-hmm. And I want it to be sounded. I want you to hear it. I want you to understand it. I want you to rejoice in the death, burial, resurrection, the second coming of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the resurrection of these bodies, the church, and the doctrine of the church, Jesus Christ, the head of the church. We're sounding the trumpet time and time and time again. And that gospel trumpet will be sounded time and time and time again, but there's coming the last trump on the last day. And on that last trump, the dead shall be raised. Now, a lot of people don't believe that the Lord's coming back. They mock His second coming. They mock His name. They mock His work. But on that day, those that mock the Lord, it says here that they'll wail and they'll ask for the rocks to fall upon them when the wrath of the Lamb comes. But the saints of God will be rejoicing in the second coming. The wicked will be terrified of it. And so he says here that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound. And that trumpet shall sound. And when it sounds, what shall take place? The dead shall be raised, incorruptible, and we shall be changed. These things are certain. Now we've covered the first six shells of the last nine. First six of the last nine shells in 1 Corinthians 15. And he says, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. You will have a body that will never die when this mortal puts on immortality. You have a body that'll never change, never grow old. It's incorruptible. Incorruptible means it's incapable of changing. Immortal means it cannot die. And it says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? And O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, lays out the beautiful mystery of the resurrection. And he says, because of this, be steadfast, unmovable, and always abounding in the work of the Lord. Because of your promise of eternal life, your promise in these nine shells, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, most of God's children are taught improperly. They are taught that, well, you need to be steadfast and you need to be unmovable and always abound in the work of the Lord in order to go to heaven. But our motivation is because of the promise of the resurrection, because our names are written in heaven, because the Lord has given us these shells, that this body will put on incorruption, this body will put on immortality, we shall be changed. If we're dead, we'll be resurrected and fashioned like to the glorious body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of this, because of the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection, because our names are written in heaven, because the precious blood of Jesus Christ was shed at Calvary, because of the hope of the resurrection of the dead, he says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As I mentioned Friday, Macedonia Church is a lovely church. And there's a difference between the church and the building. Y'all understand that. And each member makes up the church. And each member is to be submissive or have a spirit of submissiveness about it. We're to defend the doctrine and the practice of the church. We're to be steadfast and unmovable. Brother Sam mentioned in his remarks, Elder Sam Bowen, about the river, and said, I believe it was Brother Scott said that the river was the Etowah River. Well, over here in 1 Timothy, we read in verse 15. Well, let's say 1 Timothy 3:14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's read this how the world would read this scripture. If I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in a house of God, which is a church of a living God, a pillar and ground of the truth. We don't want to replace thee with a. Thee is a definite article. And it is describing something in particular. And I stand before you humbly and very moved and very thankful that this poor sinner is a member of the church of the living God. I do not worship a God. I worship the living God. There's only one. And if there's only one living God, the living God, then there is only one church, the church. Hope you understand that. Behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Macedonia is part of the church, a planting of the church. You have a God called minister, which is very precious. There's very few of them in the earth. They're not called by mom and dad. They're not called by the church. They're called by God. And they're very precious. Very few men who stand before a congregation to preach have the truth and know the truth and are teaching the truth. Therefore, I highly value every old Baptist minister preaching the truth of God's wonderful, wonderful grace. You say, well, how does one become a preacher? Well, they're called to be a preacher. It's a special call, even as God called Samuel. And there's three witnesses that I look for. One is that the man himself has a great desire to preach the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, this is a true saying, if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. Why ordain a man that doesn't desire to preach? You know, you don't want to preach, that's fine with me. But man's on fire, full of the Holy Ghost, has that burning desire to preach God's word, then, well, that's one evidence. I'm looking for two more. After Samuel was called to the Lord comes to him. He says, Samuel, 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 Samuel. Samuel gets up and he wakes, I guess it was Eli, wasn't it? Wakes up Eli and says, did you call? No, I didn't call. And he goes back, wakes him again. So, you know, if it happens again, it must be the Lord. And just say, speak, Lord. Then the older leadership realizes that God is moving upon an individual. The older ministry realizes they see it. And they'll see an evidence there. And then if you read on in that same chapter in 1 Samuel, I think it's 1 Samuel 3, you'll find that it says, and all Israel knew that Samuel was called to be a prophet in Israel. And so that individual goes out and he sort of goes to different places among Zion, and there'll be churches and brothers and sisters that'll see that, and even the congregation here will see that God's hand is upon that man. And again, it's a man, not a woman. One of these days, it's a man that God has called. The Apostle Paul is writing here about how thou oughtest to behave thyself. And the ministry is to behave themselves in the house of the Lord. And the ministry behaves themselves in the house of the Lord. The congregation is to behave themselves to the house of the Lord. We come to the house of the Lord. It says our words should be few. This is a place of worship. I read back in the old minutes of Friendship Church, and they would say, we have met for divine worship.
Amen.
We've met for divine worship. When we come here, our desire is to worship God. Some may be on a spiritual high, others might be on a spiritual low. Some may be rejoicing with their children and their families, and others are thinking about the days or years they might have left on this earth. One may be in a state of prosperity, others might be in a state of decline. We come here to worship God, the God who reads all hearts and minds and conscience, is here meeting with us in our midst. And so it's a place that we are to behave ourselves, submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God. Years ago, I delivered a sermon. I titled it, The Power of Submission. I used the Godhead to show how Jesus Christ submitted himself to the will of the Father. And how when Jesus left, he commanded the Holy Spirit to come here, and the Holy Spirit submits himself unto the Son. And then over in Hebrews, you find that even the Son of God, now there, sitting on the right hand of majesty on high, where even Jehovah God himself says to the Son of God, thy throne, O God, is forever and forever. And you see those three, the Godhead themselves, in the power of submission. Submission, how powerful they are in the three persons of the one and true and living God in their offices. And so when it comes to the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the strongest churches that I have ever visited or served are where people are submitting themselves one to another in the fear of God. I had a little sister at Friendship Church. She's gone home to be with the Lord. She says, Brother Jeff, she says, when I come to the house of God, she says, I feel everybody there is better than I am. Mm-hmm. And I said, well, you're in a good state, sister.
Yes, sir.
You're in a real good state.
Yes, sir.
You stay in that state and you'll be just fine. I mentioned to some brothers, I think during this meeting sometime, and just talking with them, and I said, well, you know, I says, our sisters at conference, you know, I brag on them all the time. I said, we're up there and we're trying to figure this out and that out, the brethren. And I said, I'm so thankful for the widows of this church and the sisters of this church. I says, if it wasn't for your prayers, I don't know if the Lord would lead us in the right direction or not. I said, well, we're figuring this out and that out, and what's best for the church and doing what's right. I said, you're back there praying. I said, Lord, help them. Lord, help our brothers. And bless our church for Jesus' sake. And just their prayers mean so much in the household of faith. Yes, he says here, this is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. I'm so thankful. You drive up here, there's there's no basketball courts and things like that. You see oftentimes in denominational churches where they've got all kinds of little entertainments and things for the young and things like that. I remember some time ago there's a church and they were in a pastor search. They didn't have a pastor. And they're eating with the deacon of the church, and he was sort of filling me out, how conservative, liberal I was, or whatever, he says, what do you think about maybe putting up a basketball goal? And so I'm thinking, well, he's wanting to put up a basketball goal. He says, you think that would, sort of help get interest in the church and everything, and maybe help our young people and so forth and so on? And so I knew the answer that I was going to give him was going to just mark my name right off the list, of potential prospect for being a pastor. And I said, well, I said, brother, the church that I grew up in, I said, we didn't have anything like that. And I said, I remember in my experience, when my soul was troubled, I thought I would drive over to the meeting house and pray and think about the messages and the leadings of the Spirit. And I said, that place was a sanctified place of worship. And I would recall maybe what the pastor had preached, or just a place to go, a place where you could just go and pray, because that's where we met and we worshiped God, and that's where God would meet with us. And I said, I'd hate to go over there and pull up and try to draw close to the Lord and then see a basketball court and goal and be thinking about how I shot the winning shot, or how I drove in for that layup and stuff like that. No, the house of the Lord is a sanctified place. And I told him that. I said, I think the grounds are sanctified, the building's sanctified, it's been set apart. And I said after a basketball goal, no telling what you want to have around there. I said, we've got parks and things for that. They didn't call me as pastor. But I'm thankful that as we drive up here, that the household of faith, that this is a place of divine worship. To behave thyself in the house of the Lord. I'm thankful to see on your calendars there's not any women fellowship nights, youth fellowship nights, and stuff like that. When we meet as a church, we meet together, not in separate groups. It's always been that way. No need to change. Very thankful for the love of your pastor, the increase that we've heard about, the two young sisters that have joined here recently. We had two about their same age join a friendship. It's a delight to see them come in, and they have a good heritage. There's maybe this one sort of related to Elder Cecil Darty, Sometimes people ask me why I'm not so excited about you know, going halfway around the world to do this or that. And I said, well, I said, Brother Cecil wasn't excited about it. He had enough to do right here, you know, in Georgia. My father's in the ministry. They had enough to do here as well. Over here, as he talks about the church in 1 Timothy chapter 5, he lays down the principle that home comes first. Home comes first. I saw on this little recorder an hour and something. I guess they record the singing too. Okay, scared me. I had to get my clock out. I didn't think I was up here an hour. Here in 1 Timothy 5, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, lays out the continuous support that a church is to have. And there's two individuals here that he mentions as far as the church to support on a continuous basis. I one time preached a sermon and asked the question, why are not deacons supported by the church or paid or given money from the church? Why not? They do good work and they visit and they minister. Why aren't they paid? Well, it doesn't say to pay. That's why. It says here in 1 Timothy 5, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the elder women as mothers, the younger as sisters, with all purity. Honor widows that are widows indeed. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to requite, that means to repay, their parents, for that is good, acceptable for God. Now she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. She that liveth in pleasure is dead. That means dead while she liveth. That means that she has plenty. And she is dead to the being supported by the church. These things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own and specially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. The Lord lays down the principle that home comes first. Your home church comes first. Let's just go with your home comes first. You was out here and there was somebody, lady out here, and she was needing, didn't have everything and had some children. And you take what you make and you start giving it to her instead of your wife, and you start taking care of those children instead of your own children. Listen, that's going to cause a lot of questions. And it's wrong. So hopefully y'all see that. And to take care of your own parents instead of in that day, the church would take care of not just any widow. Oh no, it's a widow indeed. She had to be a member of the church as well. And so the Apostle Paul is laying out how the funds of the church are to be used, how the funds of the church are to be distributed. And he says, you take care of those of your own household, and so that the church will not be burdened with that responsibility. And so as home comes first, I'd like to maybe leave that with you this morning. Your home church comes first. That means you're welcome to visit around. But when Sunday comes or when your meeting's here, it comes first. It comes first. I demand that. I drill that into our members at Friendship. I've even had to, where there's a possibility of even maybe receiving some members from a sister church. There was a family coming. They would come maybe twice a month, and always happy to see them. But their church was meeting. This family was very, very essential to that church, a small church. And I preached Home Comes First. And they visit every now and then, but not as often, maybe twice, two or three times a year. Because that's the way it's supposed to be. Home comes first. Your home church comes first. You take care of things at home. Your support for your home pastor comes first above everything else, because he's your home pastor. It's ridiculous for you not to take care of your home pastor and then be sending money off to some other pastor when your home pastor is in need. And to take care of your own as far as spreading the gospel here in this area, and to help people out who may have lost a house because it burned down or some tragedy that took place. The church here can help and supply right here in this community. And that's how your home church will grow and prosper. So thankful again that you all understand these things. I'm just hopefully reinforcing them. I like when Brother Will comes in October, hopefully he'll reinforce some of the things that I'm saying here. Because we do need that reinforcement. Because this is how the church is to behave itself, not only in the doctrine, but in the practice of the church as well. Now, we turn here to the first chapter of Timothy, and the Apostle Paul's laying down and I'll try to close here with this morning. He says here to him in verse 3, "As I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, that I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine." There's a lot of doctrines out here. Whenever the word doctrine is found in the plural in the New Testament, you'll find doctrines of men, doctrines of devil. Whenever it's in the plural, doctrines, it's a negative. But here it's, they teach no other doctrine. When you read about the doctrine of Christ, it's singular. He says, "Teach no other doctrine, neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith, so do. Now the end of the commandment is charity." You know, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Corinth, and he's laying down this and laying down that and this and that. But then there, at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he says, "I'm going to show you a better way." And he opens up the love chapter of the Bible, 1 Corinthians 13, about charity. He said, "I could have the tongues of angels. I could have all the knowledge," so forth and so on. He says, "But without love, I'd be a tinkling cymbal, a sounding brass. It would profit me nothing." And here he tells Timothy, he says, charity out of a pure heart. When you come to the house of the Lord expects a pure heart. He doesn't expect a double heart. He doesn't expect a hard heart. He expects a heart that was given to you in the new birth, a tender heart, a submissive heart, a heart of love, a heart of acceptance, a heart of faith, a pure heart. I have, as Paul ran into many false brethren and people who had a feigned faith and a feigned love. See, what's a feigned faith and a feigned love? Well, in a boxing match, oftentimes a boxer will be able to get in, you know, a good lick, but oftentimes he'll precede it with a feint or something that's fake. So like he's going to hit, and then he comes around with the real thing. And it's sad to say that, as it was in the days of the Apostle Paul, even here now, there's brothers and sisters that have a fake love, a feigned faith. But here he says it's charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. Have you met here to worship the Lord with a good conscience? Are you like the Apostle Paul, who says that he had a good conscience before both men and God? And of faith unfeigned, from which some, having swerved, have turned aside unto vain jangling, desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whatever they affirm. And oh yes, we have men from time to time that creep into the church. You know, there the church had trouble in its early days, and there were men that crept in, and they were trying to combine the law of Moses with the law of liberty, the law of Moses with the law of Christ. And they said, you know, except ye be circumcised, ye cannot be saved. Well, this day and age, we've got a few brethren that's crept in, says, except ye persevere, ye cannot be a child of God. You know, and sometimes we have to meet and take care of such foolishness as that. No, I'll tell you this, except the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ be upon you, you cannot be saved. Except your name written in heaven, you cannot be saved. Many of God's little children fail to persevere here in this life, but they're preserved in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully, knowing this, the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless, the disobedient, the ungodly, and for sinners, for unholy and profane, for murders of fathers, murders of mothers, for manslayers. You say, oh, that's terrible. That's right. Those people are not allowed to be members of the church. For whoremongers, for them that defy themselves with mankind. You say, what's that? That's homosexuality and all pervertedness with it. He says, for men stealers, for liars, for perjured persons. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine. See, again, that's in the singular. Not sound doctrines, but sound doctrine. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. I'm thankful for the church. The church was never instituted in this world to save the world. Noah and the ark, sort of a type of the church. You have mentioned Peter mentions baptism. He mentions of how Noah saved his family by building an ark. And it says he condemned the world. Condemned the world. By you living godly and righteously and holy, with a pure heart and unfeigned faith, and keeping the doctrine and practice of the church, taking the bread, taking the wine, washing the saints' feet, attending each Lord's day, lifting up your holy hands in prayer unto God, you condemn the world. You're not going to save the world. Lord never made the church to save the world. He set up the church as a place for his little children to come in out of the world and to live a godly and holy and acceptable life before God. And to keep the doctrine and practice and to behave themselves in the city of our solemnities, in the household of faith, where we meet not just with the saints, but the Holy Spirit calls them saints in light. You all have been enlightened with the truth, blessed with the gospel. You have belonged to the church of the living God. You belong to that little flock that Jesus spoke about. Now he's got a big flock he's going to take to heaven. But down here, those that represent his name, his cause, his truth, and who are members of his church, they're just a little flock. Sad to say, they always will be. In exercising the discipline of the church, I'm often reminded when time when we lived down in Florida, and Elder Paul Law, who was the pastor of Antioch Primitive Baptist Church, where Sister Karen and I were members at, he backed into a lady and hit her car. And Elder Chris Taylor asked me if I could go with Brother Paul Law to traffic court. He tried to talk to the attorney there. I guess it's the district attorney or whoever takes care of that. And she said she talked to the officer. The officer said, "Nope, he hit her. That's it." So she said, "I can't get the officer to drop the charges or to dismiss it. He's going to have to show up in court." Elder Paul's in his 80s. And I told Brother Chris, I said, "Well, sure, I'll go with Brother Paul." Well, we go to traffic court. And we show up there, and I'm looking around, and I'm thinking, this must be what hell's going to look like. We didn't belong there. People, they had a stench about them. They had hardened eyes. Some of them were still that were not sober. I mean, they were the, I have to say, you know, dregs of society, you know. But, you know, for the grace of God, they lied to me. But I looked around there and I said, "Boy, this." There was one individual there, a young boy, and with his parents, he was there. He had a tie on, and his parents was there. And I watched this judge exercise the law. This is where the scripture comes to me. We know that the law is good if a man use it lawfully. That tells me it can be used unlawfully. It can be. That judge, he'd read off, you know, so, and then he'd look up and he says, "How do you plead?" And in about 5 seconds, that judge sort of knew what he's going to do with that individual. Because he'll read, you know, "This is your third offense. You know, this is your fifth offense. Are you driving without your license?" So forth. And, you know, the judge, he'd throw the book at him, put the law to him. Then this young man came up with his parents. This was his first time. And he's shaking. And, you know, he reads it. And he looks up and he sees the parents there. He sees the young men there, first offense. And the judge used, he was, you know, lenient on him. Very lenient on him. And I thought, well, I wonder what's going to happen to us. So it's time for us to come up. And this judge, he leans over. He's reading, you know, the charge or so. He says, "How do you plead?" And Brother Paul says, "Well, I didn't have my glasses that day." He says, "The screw is loose." No, he says, "Nope." Brother Paul's hard of hearing. He reads it and he says, "How do you plead?" And Brother Paul says, "Well, I hit her. That's true." And he finally turns to me. He says, "Sir," he says, is this your father?" And I says, "Oh, no, Your Honor." I says, "This is our pastor." And that judge, he just drops his head like that. He turns and looks to the district attorney over there, looks at her. She goes. He turns back around. He thinks a little bit. He slowly brings his eyes up and he says, "Oh, Reverend." Oh. He said, "We're so sorry." "We're sorry." He says, "Get out of here." Brother Paul says, "Well, how much do I owe? How much do I pay?" He says, "Get out of here." And Brother Paul says, "Well, where do I pay?" I said, "I brought some money." He says with a loud voice, he says, "Get out of here." And we got out of there. That taught me a very valuable lesson. You know, we have the law, And the church has to exercise discipline. It's a place where for repentant sinners. And there are those who sinned, and it says that they're ashamed, and it says we have to pull them out of the fire. They even hating the flesh, you know, being spotted. And it says to have compassion. And that judge had compassion on us. Because the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient. And my prayer is that as you have exercised good judgment in the past, in exercising discipline in the law, and that you'll exercise it as well, looking at all the circumstances and each case as it might come your way. There's no blanket. As that judge, I watched him, and he used the law, and he used it lawfully. And I was very, very thankful for that and the lesson that he taught me. And so, because of this wonderful resurrection, the last nine shells of 1 Corinthians 15, wonderful hope as we're here occupying until he comes. He says, occupy till I come. We remember the Lord's death till he comes. He's coming. And as we wait for him, we want to wait as an orderly and sound in doctrine, pure in love, with an unfeigned faith and with good conscience. And each time we come here to meet, we come here to worship the Lord. So when maybe trouble comes in your life, you may be young, you might be old. You say, you know, I want to drive over there to the church grounds and just sort of sit a little bit and maybe draw a little bit closer to the Lord and think about all the good communions, the good singing, the good services we've had here at the old church that continues to remain until the Lord comes at the last trump, when the dead shall be raised and all shall be changed.